as we continue on in our next lesson and what we're calling spirit school, as we're learning intentionally how do we live as spirit-filled people, aware and cooperating with what the Holy Spirit is doing in our midst. So in just a minute, I'm going to read you a few verses from the first chapter of the book of Colossians. But before you hear them, I need you to understand that before this was the book of Colossians, before it was part of the Bible, it was a letter. It was a letter that was written about 60 years after Jesus died and was resurrected. And it was a letter written by an ordinary, normal person like us, a man who was in prison when he wrote it. And he wrote this letter to a small, stressed out, overwhelmed church that was just barely holding on. He wrote this letter to a small, stressed out, overwhelmed church that was just barely holding on, full of a lot of different kinds of people who were trying to be a community and walk out what they were pretty sure they believed about Jesus. And this small, stressed out church was in the middle of a big, diverse city on the edge of the Roman Empire in what is modern day Turkey. And this city was a cosmopolitan center of this empire. And so the city was full of different groups of people. And there were lots of different cultures and different religions going on. And all of these people were held together under the power and authority of the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire gave the people that they conquered a lot of freedom to live where they wanted to live and to worship as they wanted to worship. But it was expected that everyone would be grateful for that freedom and be not good citizens, because only some people were citizens, but be good participants in the empire. And you would show your gratitude by bowing down at the altars to the emperor who gave you this peace and freedom. You would worship the empire and the emperor. But when things were going well, if some people didn't feel like doing these ritual sacrifices, nobody really worried very much about it. But when disaster struck, there was some sort of attack or shortage or a weather phenomenon or an accident, like a fire breaks out and burns down half the city. Well, people would look around for somebody to blame. And this strange, small group of fringe weirdos who didn't make civic sacrifices, they made a very good scapegoat. So this little church was viewed with a lot of suspicion by the people in their big, cosmopolitan, sophisticated city. And people suspected them. There was suspicion and kind of some low-grade hostility. Like, these people were a threat because they weren't doing their spiritual duty to keep the empire going well. And people didn't really understand what was going on in there. And what do these fools are believing? They're saying that some criminal who was crucified was the Son of God. That's what they believed. Okay. And didn't you hear that they are like eating flesh and drinking blood every time they get together to worship? These are not fine individuals. And that in their communities, they let women and men teach and preach and lead. And they have enslaved persons and free citizens sitting down together at the same table. That Jews and Gentiles and people of all nationalities put aside those identities and said that they were one in Christ. And they listened and talked and shared their belongings with one another. This is just some freaky stuff. So everybody in this small little church knew that nobody outside of the church really understood what they actually believed in, and nobody wanted to understand it. And they knew that with one wrong move, there was so much suspicion and distrust of who they were that each one of them, if they just did one thing wrong or one thing bad happened, they could end up in jail, they could be beaten or worse. But it wasn't just pressure from the outside that this little church was facing, because believers from other areas with more successful Christian churches, preachers and teachers from Jerusalem and other places were coming in and stopping off at this little tiny church in Colossae and saying, yeah, you guys are, you're cute. Like, you have almost got it. I mean, it is a really good first step that you love Jesus, but you are not growing and gaining influence and flourishing because you don't really have the full gospel. You don't have the whole teaching. You missed the part about the angels and the fasting and all the ways that you just aren't really in Christ yet. We can tell. And so we're here to give you this essential teaching or show you this ritual or give you this prayer. Or else, when you call out, Lord, Lord, on the last day, Jesus is going to look at you and say, sorry, never knew you. So this little church, and it's little, it was maybe only 15 or 20 people. They are just under enormous pressure and stress. And it's pressure coming from the people outside, and it's pressure coming from within the community, and they just don't know who to listen to or what the truth is or who to trust or what's going to happen to them. And it feels like they are just one wrong move from disaster. And the feeling inside this little church is something is not right. Everything is falling apart for us. There's no peaceful, easy feeling for us. This doesn't feel like salvation. This doesn't feel like any kind of abundant life. We are starting to feel like really stupid losers. And in desperation, their pastor, named Epaphras, wrote to his pastor, named Paul. Now, we don't have that letter. That letter didn't make it into the Bible, but I imagine it said something like this. I don't know what's gone wrong, but we are falling apart over here. Everybody in town hates us. We're not growing. Other preachers and teachers are coming in and saying it's because we're doing everything wrong, we're believing wrong, that I taught everyone wrong, but I just taught them what you told me. And now people in the church are worshiping angels and they're practicing all kinds of extreme fasting. And I have given all I have to give and we're doing the best we can. And it is not enough. We are circling the drain here. I don't know what to do. And Paul, who at this point in his life is easy to find, because he is no longer walking all over the known world planting churches. His teaching has finally caught up to him. The Roman Empire has realized that he is a threat to order and stability. So he's in prison, facing charges of treason and blasphemy, just like Jesus faced. So Paul gets this desperate letter from his protege Epaphras, this letter from the pastor of a failing church on the edge of disaster. And this These verses are the first part of the letter that he writes back to them. And these words are more than a letter. They come from the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, which is in Paul. And it is sacred scripture, not just for those saints then, but also for hurting and suffering saints now. These are words for anyone who's ever secretly thought, my life is falling apart, and I don't understand why. And I've done everything I know to do as hard as I can, but nothing is coming together. And I hear all these amazing stories about what God is doing in other places for other people, but my life is still a mess. I must be doing it wrong. There must be something wrong with me. There must be something so wrong and so bad in me that even the grace of Jesus Christ is not enough. If you've ever felt like that, then hear these words from long ago through Paul, but from the Holy Spirit for you here and now. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring up from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that's come to you. In the same way, The gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, and in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Saints at the Grove, I call you saints, not because you're perfect. I call you saints for the same reason that Paul called the Colossians saints. It's not because we are perfect or they are perfect. It's because we are perfectly loved by God, especially now, especially in our seasons of weakness. And saints, here's what we have to understand, and it's a piece of good news that is not going to sound like good news at first. But just bury it in your hearts, because someday it'll set you free. Saints, what you have to know is sometimes it's going to be hard, really hard. We are invited, some of us kidnapped, into this glorious new life of grace through Jesus Christ. And sometimes, especially in the beginning, sometimes it's wonderful. Sometimes it's ecstasy. Sometimes life with Jesus is so breathtakingly beautiful and you just feel God's love around you so palpably, it's almost overwhelming. You see signs of God's beautiful power everywhere you look, and you have evidence of God's goodness, burdens lifted, diseases healed, disasters averted. It's like a curtain is lifted and everything makes sense. Everything has meaning and your needs are met. And miracles are just saturating your life. Sometimes with Jesus, it is just straight glory, no chaser. And it is so easy to get it twisted in those times. To think whatever you happened to do in that season, however you were praying, whoever was your pastor, whatever ministry you were serving in, that was the reason it was all so good. And so then when life changes, we think, well, we've done something wrong. And there's still a grace party going on for everybody else in the kingdom of God. And that's what we think, because we don't talk about when it's hard. The Bible does, but we don't. So this grace party we think is going on for everyone else in the kingdom of God, and we are just looking in through the glass. Somehow we got shut out, and we don't know what happened, and we don't feel what we felt before. And trouble and disaster have come into our lives, and our ministries aren't working, and we're sad, and we're hurting, and we're crying out for help, but not out loud, because nobody can know, because what will they think of us? And help is not coming. And after a while, we think, well, that's it, I've lost it. And so we have burden on top of our burden. Because whatever we're going through is bad enough, but we have these additional burdens of guilt and shame because we think, well, it's my fault. Because Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but I'm not doing all things. And Christ is still strengthened, so somehow it's me. We think bad things shouldn't happen to good believers. So we have guilt and shame along with our troubles and also fear. Because we think, well, God must not love us anymore or be there for us anymore, because why else would this be happening? So we have all this additional anguish, salt in the wounds of our suffering, and we have it because we do not understand Scripture. Yeah. We do not receive what the life of Jesus so clearly and brutally and beautifully displays for us, which is bad things are going to happen. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it is a mess. And in those times, hold on. That's what Paul is saying to these saints in Colossae. He's saying, saints, I'm thanking God every day for your beauty and your faithfulness, because it might not look beautiful or full of wonder to the world or even to you, but it is in God's eyes and in mine. Paul starts off and he doesn't say, what's wrong with you? You're a disgrace. Paul starts off by saying, I thank God for you. Every time I think about you, I thank God for you right now in this season. It's so hard and you are so faithful and it is beautiful what is happening in your midst right now. That's what Paul says in verse 6. He says, look, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing in you since the day you heard it and by God's grace understood it. Paul says to this little church, the gospel is bearing fruit. The Holy Spirit is growing you. You are becoming wise in Christ, even though it doesn't feel like it, even though you can't see it yet. But trust an old man in chains. The goodness and power of God are at work in you, around you, and for you. And Paul knows this so well in his own life, that we are sometimes just unaware and unable to perceive where and how God is at work in our lives. We think that we would be the expert in our own lives, but we are not. Even when God is at the very center of our own lives, even when God is our first thought and our last thought every day, even when our whole and only desire is to serve God, maybe even especially then, we can somehow become unaware of God's presence in our life. We can turn God into a project instead of into a relationship. And Paul, we can never tell the story of Paul too often. We have got to remember it every time you turn to one of the letters, one of his letters. Every time somebody hurls one of his verses at you like a bomb, you need to understand that Paul is not an academic. He is not spending his time writing theology or philosophical mind puzzles. No. You got to remember that these words are written by a man who used to be known as Saul, who spent his time using his every gift and every authority to serve God, so he thought. And he thought that meant opposing and destroying people following Jesus. He was filled with zeal to wipe out this movement that he was sure was evil until he was stopped on the road to Damascus by the Spirit of Jesus, who simply said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul fell to his knees. Saul fell to his knees and said, Lord, who are you? Because he had no idea. And in that moment, Saul realized that everything he knew for sure was wrong, and that all he'd ever wanted to do was serve God, and all the time he had been opposing and resisting God's Son, the very Messiah Savior he'd been waiting for his whole life. He's obsessed with God, but he had missed God in the flesh altogether. Missed God until God circled back and gathered him in, not to reject him or punish him, but to give him new birth and a role in the kingdom. And then he became Paul, and he travels the whole earth, and he's full of passion and zeal, except this time he's preaching the gospel that he opposed, and he founds more churches than anyone else. He makes more disciples than anyone else, and he just knew that this was his joy, this was his purpose, this was his calling, this is what he was put on this earth to do, until he's arrested and imprisoned. And all of a sudden, he's out of the game. Other people can preach the gospel and plant churches, wrong, by the way. But all Paul can do is sit in a room and wait to die and write letters. And it is astonishing for us to see what Paul surely could not see, that his ministry in that room in that prison cell with those fragile pieces of paper, that season of his ministry had more impact and more power than anything he did in all his freedom. All of those seasons of effort and success, all those seasons where his ministry looked so powerful and anointed, none of those churches still exist. But it was really those last months and years when he was alone and isolated, when Paul made a choice and found a way to be faithful, even in prison, those words are the ones that the Holy Spirit continues to use to make disciples and break chains and form Christ-centered communities. The point is, we don't always know. We can't always accurately perceive what season we're in. We know how we feel, but we don't always know what God is up to, even in our own lives. But we have to have right expectations. Some seasons are going to be hard and uncomfortable. Some seasons are going to seem futile and fruitless. Some seasons it's going to seem like evil is winning. And we can still seek God in those seasons. We have the power not to get out of them, but the power of God to be faithful in them. Amen. And when they come, it's natural, it's human to despair and lose heart. And it is then when you need the wisdom and love of wise and seasoned saints like Paul, like so many of you who have been there, who are not trying to explain or deny people's pains, who do not say mean, ugly things like, well, God allowed it, so you must be being punished, or it must be God's will for you, or if you just prayed more or worshiped some angels, or God never gives you more than you can handle. Wise and seasoned saints who love and sit with people in their pain and don't lie to us and try to make sense or explain misery, but just sit beside us and reminds us that God loves us and they are praying for us. And just because it's hard, that doesn't mean you're doing it wrong. That for all of our troubles and all of our weaknesses and for all of the real threats that come from outside and inside the church, and none of them are okay or acceptable or God's will, but for all that is against us, nothing has the power to unresurrect Jesus Christ. Nothing has the power to turn Jesus back from the cross. The love that God has for us is the center of our faith and the core of our new identity. And the power and the goodness and the victory of that love are the only things that matter, and they are not at stake. Paul writes to the church in their distress, and he doesn't dismiss it or belittle it, but he tells them what the Spirit told him long ago. The grace of God is sufficient for you in this. But you don't know it yet, because how could you? But hold on, you'll see. Hold on and you'll see. Trust an old man in chains. You'll see. The goodness of God is so vast and all-consuming. Saints, you could not disqualify yourselves even if you tried. It seems like it's all falling apart. Like the grace of Jesus Christ works for every other church and every other believer, but not here and not for you. I know it seems like that sometimes, but the gospel has already started bearing fruit. So hold on and you'll see. One of the ancient Christian thinkers was a man called St. John of the Cross. He wrote about something called the dark night of the soul. I'm not signing up for that. I don't know about you. But he wrote about how sometimes it's hard. I wrote about how sometimes it's hard, how there are seasons of difficulty, of spiritual dryness, of distaste, of trial. And in these seasons, we experience some of the spiritual poverty that Jesus experienced when his hometown rejected him, when his friends wouldn't keep watch with him and pray with him in the Garden of Gethsemane, when his friend betrayed him, when his other friends deserted him, when he hung on that cross and he, Son of God, cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? At the heart of his faithfulness, he felt abandoned by God. There are going to be some hard and painful seasons. And if you want to grow mature in Christ, you have to understand that. And we have to guard against what St. John of the Cross calls a spiritual sweet tooth. That's when all you want from God is what is pleasant. All you want from God is what is enjoyable and what pleases you, and you will accept only what appears on the surface to be blessing, and you will run away from anything that's hard and freak out in every difficulty and every failure. And if you do that, you'll miss some of the richness of the goodness that God has for us. Now, two things. Some of you are saying, look, PK, if life is going to be bad whether I follow Jesus or not, why should I follow Jesus? Friends, life is going to be brutal and hard sometimes, no matter what. And anybody who tells you that there is a way to avoid suffering is a liar and a salesman. Amen. The gospel does not promise us that life on this side of eternity is always going to be easy. The gospel does not promise us that we will not suffer. The center of the gospel is suffering. It's Jesus on a cross. What the gospel does promise us is that the goodness of God can and will meet us in and sustain us in our suffering and infuse our suffering with a holiness and a meaning and a power of goodness and love. The gospel promises us that what we suffer for Jesus will not be meaningless, that even what is outside of the will of God can be coerced into the power of God's love to bring meaning and goodness and life. So we don't need to seek our way out of seasons of suffering. Now, we don't need to seek them. Amen. Right. You don't need to ask for them. That's right. But when you find yourself in a season of suffering, you don't need to believe that you've been disqualified, and you don't need to run away. You can look for the goodness of God in it. And the second is this. If you already know this, if you are the kind of person who has been through the fire and come out on the other side, if you already know that God meets us in our suffering, please don't be a jerk about it. Please do not suck your teeth at people who are hurting and say, well, what did you expect? Please be a soft place for hurting people. And look, Paul was not always a soft place for hurting people. Earlier in his ministry career, his church in Galatia, they got real mixed up and scared and started thinking about circumcision. And if you want to read Paul's letter to the Galatians, he was true, but he was not soft. But people who are hurting and people who have gone astray and people who are about to give up and make the worst choice in their life, those people need encouragement. They need gentleness. They need compassion. The world says tough love. The gospel says tender love. It is never holy to tell people, well, what did you expect? Or, I told you so. There will be hard seasons of growth for us, seasons where the beauty and goodness of God are hidden from us, but hidden does not mean absent. And that is what Paul is saying. He's saying, I know it's hard. You know it's hard. But what I know that you don't know is you are beauty. You are not forsaken. Hold on. Don't give up on God. But just like Rebecca told the children, but even if you do, God will not give up on you. God's promises to you are not at stake. I just want to tell you one little story, and it starts with this. I'm a terrible gardener, which is a shame because it is such a wonderful way to understand the life of faith, and I am existentially, essentially unsuited for it. I don't want to brag here, but I can kill cactuses. I kill them because when they look good, I ignore them. And then when they start to look bad, I panic and I obsessively overwater them until they are definitively dead beyond hope. I'm a bad gardener because I find it really hard to trust what I can't see. And that's embarrassing for a pastor to admit, but it's just true. So much of life in Jesus requires trusting what we can't see. That God is faithful to us even when we won't or can't be faithful to God. And this Lent, some of you might remember, I planted some bulbs And I wrote a reflection about it for our Lenten journey about how, like, this is what the life of faith is like. Like, we have things that look dried up and dead and they get buried in the earth and it seems like all hope is lost. And then God is at work. The mystery of God's grace is at work under the surface. And isn't this like grace? And this is what we're doing during Lenten. Plant some bulbs and new life will spring forth. And then the next day and for the next couple of days, I came out and I found all my bulbs dug up. I worked so hard to bury them 12 inches deep in the Carolina red clay, and they all got dug up and eaten by those rats in trees that we call squirrels. And I just thought, like, hey, well, I'm done gardening. And then somehow at the beginning of the summer, some of these shoots started coming up, and I was so excited. Like, some of them survived, and they just sprang up. And then they got too tall, and they flopped over, and everybody in my family walked all over them, and they were still no good. And so then I just had no hope at all. Some others came up, and they were a different kind, and they had buds on them that I could see, but I didn't have any hope for them, because I didn't know what was going to kill them, but I knew something would. I knew they were not going to bloom, because I know that I am not a gardener. I know that. Here's what I know about myself. Other people can garden. I can't. Works for everybody else, but not for me. So I want you to imagine my surprise this week when I came home to this. I think Rain has a picture to show you. An actual flower that bloomed in my actual yard. And since then, two more have come up. And I am finally discovering what a seasoned gardener could have told me all along if I'd asked. That it's gonna take time. And there are gonna be failures and setbacks as you learn how to do this new thing, how to cooperate with this mystery of God's goodness that is around us at all time. But don't despair, because this learning, this attempt is beautiful in God's eyes. And God is faithful. And none of the gifts that you offer to God in faith are lost. And there will be seasons of pain and weakness and loss in our lives, but they won't be the last seasons. Because, beloved ones, saints, you are perfectly loved by a God who is good. Alleluia. Amen.